Shall we go on in John chapter 14? Let's read verses 8 through 11, these four verses, and we'll be mainly looking at verse 8 and 9, and we'll be mainly looking at verse 8, and mainly looking at those four words, show us the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. May I take 5 minutes for review, since it's been a while, and remind you of the beginning here of this chapter, at least, and really of the context. Chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. It is important to remember the context. Peaches are selling high because of the context of an April freeze. Context is important. And so what is the context here? It is the Last Supper. It is the upper room discourse. In but a few hours, the Lord Jesus would be crucified. And so chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 are very special. This, the last words of the teacher to the disciples. And their hearts were likely to be troubled. Why? Because the Lord had just told them that he would be betrayed by one of them, and he just told them that one of them would deny him. Matter of fact, the Lord said, all of you will fall because of me. And but the greatest thing was what he had told them about his departure, that he would be departing. They could not follow him. That is, they could not follow him right then. And so, it's hard to imagine what they felt. Here they'd been around the Lord for 3 years. They were his followers. They were putting their trust in him, and he was their leader, and he was their shepherd, and he was everything. And what do you mean you're leaving? And we can't go with you. How can we get along without you? And it's just hard to get ourselves into that context, you know, and really appreciate what they felt. But he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And this 13 through 17 is loaded with comforts. Is loaded with consolations. But remember that faith is the key. You know, he goes on to say, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, keep on believing. And that is the key to it all. You've got to, it's the key to the blessings of God. And it's emphasized all through here. You know, we read this word believe in verse 10 and verse 11 and twice in 11 and then verse 12. One commentator called John the gospel of faith because the word believe and faith is emphasized so much. And so we're going to have to believe God if we're going to get anything from God. And it's not a neutral matter, is it? I mean, in chapter 16, verse 8 of John, it says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of what? Of sin. And what sin? Of sin because they do not believe in me. It's a very, very unreasonable thing to not believe on God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. It's a very unreasonable thing. It's an insult and the very thing that the Holy Spirit convicts of when he does come to a person's heart. That you've not believed, you've not closed with Christ, you've not done business with the Lord of glory. And so there's loaded with consolations. What is the first thing here? That in my Father's house, verse 2, many dwelling places. You wouldn't go to the ball game in Kansas City if you knew you couldn't find a place to park or a place to sit. And so you wouldn't go through it all. And here the Lord is telling there is a place. There is a place called heaven. There is a place at the Father's right hand. And I'm telling you, it's there. And the second consolation is in verse 2, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to add to it. It's all prepared. You know, you can have a refrigerator full of food, but if it's not fixed up, if it's not prepared, you don't get much out of it. Thankful for you wives, you women that prepare the food down there and do it in such an efficient way. We go down and it's all there. And the Lord is saying it's all prepared. How did He prepare this place for us? How did He do that? By His life, His death, His resurrection, by the atonement that He accomplished, the redemption that He accomplished. We enter in to a well that we never dug, trees that we never planted, a land prepared. And then a third consolation is He's coming back, verse 3, to take us there. We don't have to get ourselves to heaven. He's coming back. I will return. I will come again. I'm thankful for those words. I will come again. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus came the first time? I do. Not a shadow of a doubt. I mean, even to present the question is almost like an insult, isn't it? I mean, I believe that the Lord came the first time, and I just as well believe He's coming back again a second time. It's never happened before. It'll never happen again, but He will come again. It reminds me of the words of the famous World War II general, we shall return. Well, infinitely greater. The Lord is coming back and settle it all. Wrap it all up and enter and bring in the consummate blessing. And so that's the thing that, and He says, you know where I'm going, verse 3, and verse 4, you know the way I am going. And that's what brought on Thomas's question in verse 5. We don't know where you're going, we don't know the way. It was a flat-out contradiction. The Lord said, you know the way. He says, we don't know the way. But that brought on the Lord's great statement in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the seventh great, it's one of the seven great I am statements. In verse 6, you know, I am the bread of life. And in verse 8, chapter 8, it's I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the door. And again, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. And chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And chapter 15, I am the true vine. And here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These great I am statements. I am the way. That is access into consummate blessing. Access into the presence of God. I am the way. No other. I am. And I am the truth. That is the final and full revelation of God. He is the source and substance of all that God has to say to man. And I am the life. Not only the source of physical life, but the source of spiritual life. This thing of life, isn't it just so wonderful? So like Tom was bringing out, you've got to grab on to life. A dead stick won't save you. And this the life is so powerful. I was looking out yesterday and the sun was beating down, and the top of our car, the paint is just peeling off from the sun. It can't take it. That hard metal, that paint, it can't take it. But there's the tree, the leaves out there in the tree, it isn't melting them as they're full of life. And you just think of looking at a tree growing right up in the middle of a hard-packed gravel road, the power of life. And this is what the Lord has put in us, His own self. The Christian is regenerated with nothing less than the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. And you know, to turn that illustration, that parable that Tom gave, to turn it around, you know, and think of it on the positive side, I mean, it's like we are, as Christians, in the middle of that life-flowing stream, and it's just taking us down the road, taking us down the river to the desired haven. There's no escape. So, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. We'll refer back to that, and let's go on then with verse 8. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. In the verse 5, we dealt with Thomas, his objection and the answer to Thomas. Now it's Philip and his question, his request, and the Lord's response to him. And Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" So let's look at about four things here. And we'll start with verse 9 first. This phrase, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me?" And then the second thing, "Show us the Father." The third thing, "It is enough for us." And then some closing comments. So first, let's take care of something that might be bothering you like it bothered me. What does it mean, these words that the Lord told Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me?" Wasn't Philip a Christian? Didn't he know the Lord? And what about Thomas in verse 7? "If you had known me, you would have known my Father, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Do you think they were Christians? I know of one man that stood in this pulpit, an evangelist, at least when I first got to know him, he didn't believe that the disciples were Christians. He didn't believe they were regenerate. He didn't believe they were in the kingdom yet. I took issue with him on it. As a new convert, I didn't agree, and I still don't agree. Well, what do you think? What do you say? Have you thought about that? You say they were regenerate, Ray? Born again? What are some scriptures that would back that up? See, some don't think that they were really regenerate until Pentecost. Yeah, they were doing that, yeah? Yeah, I think that's a good point, or leads up to us, I think, reminds me of John 17, where the Lord said in his high priestly prayer he says to the Father, "I have given them your words, and they have received your words." So the Lord Jesus said they received those words. And another thing, he doesn't pray, to save them from the world or from the evil one, but rather to keep them, as though they were already in. And he says they are not of the world.
Bob, even the text here in John 14 earlier on that you mentioned, Jesus gave encouragement in verse 3 that he was going to return for them.
Very good. Same way in Matthew 11, "Blessed are your eyes that see the things you see." Mm-hmm. Good, yeah. They were personally called. Another one would be Matthew 16. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
The previous chapter, "You were all clean."
Good. Very good. Those things are clear enough, aren't they? Clear as a bell. So, it must be then that the Lord was saying to Thomas in verse 7, "If you had known me," that is, if you rightly or fully, adequately understood the significance of my teaching, that I am the manifestation of the Father. If you rightly understood the teaching of my identity, that I and the Father are one, that the Father is in me and I in the Father, if you had known me as you ought to have known me, if you had understood my teaching as you ought to have understood my teaching, you would have known my Father also, and would have had a greater understanding of the Father also. And from now on, because of what I'm stating so simply, what I'm stating so plainly, from now on you know him and have seen him. And then in the same way in verse 9 to Philip, "Have not come to know me as you ought to know me." So, with that forward, let's look then at verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In overlooking Philip's difficulty and his immaturity, this really is a great request, isn't it? Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. It really sums up a lot of the Christian life. In a way, it sums up our pursuit of God. Show us the Father. We ought to be looking for God morning and night. We ought to be looking for God on the job. We ought to be looking for God in the events of life, the little things of life. This happened, that happened, a bug in your eye, everything. I'm looking for God. Show me the Father. You know, we're just going through life with an eye toward the Lord, looking for more, a greater revelation of Him. He shows us Himself in the little things, often the little things of life. And it's a valid prayer to pray for ourselves, a valid prayer to pray for others. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, even though they had been already sealed with the Spirit of God after having believed, Ephesians chapter 1, even though they had already been sealed with the Spirit, yet Paul prayed for them that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they may know the hope of God's calling, they may know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of God's power toward them. He prayed that their eyes of their understanding might be opened, that they might see more and more and more. Moses, that man of God, what revelations of God he saw. And yet we find him praying, Lord, show me your glory. Here Moses, after he'd seen so much, he says, show us the Father. Same type of word, you see. And in Isaiah chapter 6, here is this prophet of God. And yet he saw more of God so much that he felt, he says, Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And John on the Isle of Patmos had greater revelations of God. And so it is for the Christian. Look in John, look right here in this same chapter, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Now, there is somebody who keeps the commandments of God, who loves God and is loved by God, and he says, I will disclose myself to him. In other words, it's greater revelations of God the Father, greater revelations of the Son of God. In John 1, verse 50, the Lord told Nathanael, you've seen that? Well, I'll show you greater things than these. Dwayne, you ought to be thinking in terms of greater revelations of God, right? We all ought to be big in our mind, praying every morning we get up, show me something more of yourself. Open my eyes that I may see. You see, just greater revelations of God. Show us the Father. Jonathan Edwards went out for a ride into the woods and for some divine meditation, as they say, and he says that he got off of his horse and immediately was in the presence of God, and for an hour or more he was just utterly melted by a greater revelation of God, seeing his own finiteness and the infinitude of God and the wonderful love and the perfections of Christ and the redemption that he accomplished. It was a greater revelation of God. Sarah Edwards, his wife, had greater revelations of God. She saw herself as a little speck of dust floating in the sunlight and just felt lost in wonder, love, and praise. Looking for greater revelations of God, that is enough. The Lord is, it says, He is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory and withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Light is sown for the righteous joy for the gladness of heart. I didn't quote it exactly. And so we ought to be thinking and saying and praying, show us the Father. And then next, look at this next phrase, and it is enough. It is enough for us. if you're not growing in grace, if you're not seeing more of God, there isn't anything, Christian, that'll make you happy. I mean, you can have all of this and all this stuff externally going well for you, but if you're not doing well with the Lord, you're not going to be happy. It's not going to be enough. The thing that only thing that can satisfy is more and more and more about Jesus. That is the only thing that'll really make you happy. And you have a little joy in this or that, or you know, and but it's just not the same as it used to be before you knew the Lord. And when all is said and done and you walk away from the event, still down deep, you say, give me more of Jesus. More of the Lord. That's what I want. Show me more. Feed my soul. Fill my cup. That's the only thing that'll be enough for me. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those who do. That is the thing that will satisfy. Samuel Rutherford, he spent how many years in jail? John Bunyan. But Rutherford says, my prison is a palace. He was receiving such revelations from God. That is what is enough. The Willinghams, I printed this off, a letter from Kevin and Cherry Willingham. They are some disciples that Mac Tomlinson came across, saved about a year ago through one thing and another. Ray Comfort, Paul Washer, and so on were influential in their conversion. And the wife, Sherry, is Mac was telling us about her, you know, that her joints have seized up some years ago, and she cannot move. She has to be helped by her husband with everything. The doctors broke every joint and tried to, or I don't know if it was every joint, but anyway, they broke some joints and thought that might set her free, but it didn't help at all. And so there she is, just utterly crippled. And this letter is just, she says, thank you for sending these sermons to us. And it is such a joy to be able to hear the truth of God's word preached with such passion. It was not my preaching. It honestly makes me want to weep, because when God had awakened me, while I was yet unconverted, when my soul could find no rest, I begged God for the truth. I was in such desperate state, I felt I was hopelessly confused as to what the truth was. I begged God for truth. I begged Him to please send me true men of God who could teach us. He saved me and answered my prayers in such a huge way. I want to thank you again for sending us sermons. I will be listening to them again, and I always listen to them more than once. I pray that I will press on. I pray for His grace to fight the good fight of faith, that I may receive the greatest reward ever to be received, which is Jesus, my joy and my reward. I thank God for giving, and so on. Our praise report this week is that we got to go to church again on Sunday. It was the sixth time in a row. It is all the Lord's doing. I can tell you how many days we wouldn't be able to physically get there, but on Sundays, I've been enabled by God to go. We are praying now to get to go to the prayer meeting this evening. Oh, what a treat it'll be if we get to go. Isn't God amazing to change us to have these desires? I can tell you, it's not like me or Kevin to want to get out and be around people much, but since God saved us, we crave to be in the body and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to have fellowship and to hear the Word of God preached. It feels selfish. We love it so much. Kevin and Cherry Willingham. They live about a half hour from Denton. The psalmist in Psalm 73, he was being troubled. He was just about ready to throw in the towel. You know, I've fought, I've struggled, and look at the worldling, he's got everything going so nice. And he was becoming envious of the wicked. Until what happened? He went into the sanctuary, he had a meeting with God, and again saw the Father, saw the glory, and he said, I've been acting like an animal. God's going to turn it all around. He set their feet in slippery places, and the righteous will be exalted in the end. Show us the Father, and it's enough. That was enough for that man who was being tempted to quit. become envious, that was enough. Show us the Father. That was a thing that helped him on and out. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. It is a revelation of God, the glory of God that led to our conversion. When God showed us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, commanding light to shine out of darkness, that's what brought us out. The God of glory appeared to Abraham in the land of idolatry. That's the thing that brought us. We saw things that were higher and things that were nobler. And so we said goodbye to the world. It's a showing of the Father's glory. That's what leads to our conversion, a man's conversion. And that's what is that's the main element in our sanctification. We are changed from glory to glory as we see more and more of things that really matter. And that's the essence of our going to heaven, what heaven will be. You know, Jesus prayed that they may behold my glory. That's the great thing of heaven, is seeing the glory of God. That's the awful thing of hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, they will be banished away from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. Show us the Father. If you're not a Christian here today, you could pray that prayer. Show me. Show me. Open my eyes. Show me some. Open my eyes. Show me God. If you're there, show me yourself. He says, you know, have you been so long with me and yet you've not come to know me? That could apply to the non-Christian too. You know, here's others all around feasting upon the Lord. And they're so after so long, yet you've not come to know the Lord. Others are getting in. Why should I be left out? But it can apply to the Christian as well. You know, to the writer of the Hebrews says, chapter 5, verse 14, that when for the time we ought to be teachers, we have need of someone teach us again. Vance Havner said one time, he says, I am so far behind in my sanctification. So long, and yet we feel so far behind in knowing the Lord. But the Lord is very patient to such simple and frank requests. Very patient. There is a little reproof here. You know, have I been so long with you and yet you've not known me? But the Lord went on to give answers. And in this matter of showing us the Father, what is the thrust of his response? We see in verse, at the end of verse 9, and then verse 10, and then verse 11, this repeated phrase, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. It was a statement of the deity of Christ. That mystical union between the Father and the Son. The old Pharisees, they got the message when he said, I and my Father are one, and they took up stones again to stone him. They got the message, but the disciples were slow in really appreciating it. And here the Lord is emphasizing again, as he has many times in the book of John, the Father in me, I in the Father, that mystical union, distinct persons, and yet exact equality. The Lord Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his person, the express image of the invisible God. And we really I'm sure we do not appreciate this glory of our God, the God who is there. Three in one. There's nothing, there is no other like that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm in the Father in me, the Father abiding in me. I'm in the Father in me. And verse 20, that I am in my Father, and amazingly, you and me, and I in you. Well, talk about union. We're in it too.